Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to study your word here today. God, I thank you for you, the way that you just continue to bless us. God, the fact that you've given us air to breathe and breath in our lungs. God, I just pray that we would use that breath to worship you, to lift high your name, to glorify you, the God who is worthy. And God, as we come to your text today, we see how incredible your truth is. We begin to see how amazing you are as God. And so I pray that we would worship you wholeheartedly, that God, you would put in us a desire to know more of you, that God, we would seek you with a whole heart, with a passion that just drives us into your word. And so this morning, God, just give me the words to speak. Help me to get out of the way so that the gospel can be presented clearly with the text that is before us, and may you receive all the glory because you're worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. Now we come today to the second week of our study in Genesis chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, that is where we will spend our time. And last week we opened to this passage, we covered the first seven verses, and we saw the start of sin. The time where sin, the breaking of God's law, began in mankind, right? Satan teaches it to man. Man eats of the tree, breaks God's law. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. So the moment they broke God's law was when sin entered the human race. Now this is important. We need to understand this because our aim is to understand salvation. We're trying to grasp the goodness of who God is and how we can be with God, which means we need to be saved of our sins so we can be with a holy God. But in order to understand salvation, you need to have an understanding of what you need to be saved from. You got to grasp sin so that you can grasp repentance, so that you can grasp salvation. This is where we're going in our study. Now, if you remember last week, Eve was tempted by the serpent, right? Satan, who has entered into the serpent, comes. He begins to tempt Eve. He wants to get her to fail to trust God. And so he gets her to question God and question God's word. Now, once Eve begins to doubt, it leads to her disobedience, right? She doubts if God has her best interest in mind. She doubts if God has told her the truth. She's doubting who he is, which leads to her disobeying him and eating from the tree. Adam and Eve eat from the tree, and evil is now a part of them. You remember, they were good. They were totally good. They knew what it meant to be good because God made them good. Then they eat from the tree, and they're filled with evil. Good and evil. Now they're corrupt to the core. Now their insides have been filled with evil, and outside comes the breaking of God's law. They just continue to fall in this pattern. They're now living in this pattern. They learned from Satan sin, and then when they ate from the tree, they initiated sin in mankind. This would destroy all of humanity and all of creation until God one day will bring in a new heaven and a new earth that will be free of sin. That's coming one day. We're excited about that. We look forward to that. Now today in our text, verses 8 through 13, we're going to look a little deeper into the effects of this sin. We're going to begin to see what it's doing in man and where it's taking man. And what we're going to cover in those verses is a conversation. And you'll see two things today. You're going to see where sin is taking man, but at the same time in that conversation, you're going to begin to see how great and how good and how compassionate and how faithful and how generous our God is. Really is an amazing text. Let's read it today. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. That's the short conversation taking place between sin-filled man and holy God. You see, before, man was without sin. Man had a relationship with God. Now man is filled with sin, and we're seeing the first conversation between sin-filled man and God. Things are happening there that help us define what sin does, that help show us where sin takes us, that give us a better understanding of this problem that we have. You see, God created everything, and it's all good. Today in our society, it is not good. Genesis 3 gives us the answer to that. It's sin. And today we're seeing just where that sin begins to take us. How it infiltrates our lives and becomes part of our conversation. They're incapable of having an honest conversation with God right now. They're lying to Him. It's sin. They're corrupt. I'm going to let you in on this entire sermon right now, giving you the conclusion. In this conversation between sin-filled man and God, there is no repentance. Doesn't happen. In the verses that we just read, Adam and Eve do not own up to their sin. They don't confess what they've done to God. They don't say, listen, yes, I've broken your law. They don't admit that they disobeyed. They do not want to own their own mistake. That's the problem. That's what's missing from the text. That's what needs to happen. They don't turn their backs on their sin. They continue in their sin. They've experienced it, and now they're continuing in it. The Bible says that sin ensnares us. It traps you. It grabs a hold of you, and it's hard to get out of. And we're seeing that take place right here in Adam and Eve in this first conversation after they've broken God's law and eaten the fruit. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 22, it tells us this, the iniquity of the wicked ensnares. If you continue in that passage, it talks about ropes tying them down. Sin is like a bunch of ropes that ties you where you do not want to be. You're ensnared to it. You're a slave to sin. It's an ugly place to be. And we see that in this conversation. Listen to me. Until you own the fact that you are a wretched, filthy sinner before Almighty Holy God, you cannot be redeemed. Now, that's not a popular message today. People don't want to be told that they're a wretched sinner. People don't want to be told that they've broken God's law. People don't want to be told that they're guilty and that they need to own up to that and that they need to say it's their fault. But it's a reality. Until you own your sin, you cannot be redeemed. And it's exactly what's missing from the conversation that we're covering today. But wow, is God amazing. That's what you're going to see from this text. God is so loving and generous and compassionate, and He wants the relationship restored. Let's start at the end of verse 6 today. We're going to backtrack just a little wee bit because I want to build and develop an outline with you that I think will help us understand today's conversation as we go through it. So in verse 6, Adam and Eve break God's law, right? We already covered this. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. So when they broke God's law, sin indwelled them and filled them. Verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. They ate. They disobeyed. They broke God's law. They have now been filled with evil. That's called sin. So the start of your outline is right there in verse 6. We're going to call it sin. When they were filled with corruption. When they began to think thoughts that were no longer good. When they were already knew good, now they know evil because they're filled with it. It's sin. Very quickly, we see in verse 7 that their sin becomes shame. Look at it. Look what verse 7 says. It says, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. See what happens? Their sin, their breaking of God's law has them now feeling ashamed. They feel things that they've never felt before. They can't think thoughts that are good anymore. They hid themselves because they feel ashamed. They have perverted thoughts going on in their mind. I told you this last week as we picked this apart in a little bit more detail, but you know, the New American Standard Bible has a really good translation where they make themselves loin coverings. They're covering certain parts of their body, right? Adam looks at Eve and says there's something different about her. Eve looks at Adam and is like, I don't have those parts, right? So they're covering the parts that they feel ashamed of. They are perverted thinkers now that they have been corrupted, now that they're filled with sin, and it results in shame. They don't like it. They're not comfortable with these feelings. They're ugly feelings because sin leads to shame. Now listen, what a sad, sad day it is when people are no longer ashamed of their sin. What a blessing that sin leads to shame, because we need to repent of our sin. We need to turn from our sin. So the shame that they feel from sin is actually a good thing. You see, we live in a dangerous day because in our society, people aren't really that ashamed of sin anymore. In fact, sin is praised. Sin is lifted up. Sin is something that we adore people for as opposed to being disgusted over. When it should bring shame, it brings fame in our society. It's a problem. It's not a good thing, right? That's why homosexuals are praised on a regular basis. Oh, look at what they've done. Look at what they've achieved. Look at how they've come out and they're so brave. Oh my goodness, they're good at playing soccer. So what? They're a homosexual. Let's lift them up and praise them for that. It's a tragedy in our society. Not only that, but somebody who gets a surgery to change what sex they are, and then we're going to put them on magazine covers and we're going to boast that they're man slash woman of the year or whatever it is that they call them now. It doesn't make any sense. We clap for iniquity. We praise iniquity. People are lifted up for their iniquity instead of feeling shame because of their sin. That is a dangerous place to live. And that's about where our society is. You need to thank God for the shame that follows sin, and you need to respond to it correctly. Adam and Eve's sin led to the shame, they're perverted thinkers, and then look at verse 7. Their shame becomes a scam. Look what they do. The eyes of both of them were open, they knew they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What a scam. Man can't cover his own shame. Man's shame is far too great for him to cover himself, but that's what they did. You know what they did? Adam and Eve got together and they said, I don't like this. This doesn't feel good. There's something wrong here. Let's cover it ourselves. They come up with a plan together. They're scamming about how they can get out of their current situation. We'll pick leaves. We'll sew those leaves together. We'll cover ourselves and we won't feel the shame anymore. Man cannot cover their own sin. We alluded to it last week. What happens to leaves that you pick? They dry out, they crinkle, they crack, and they blow away in the wind. Man is absolutely incapable of covering their own sin. That's why Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. They're incapable of doing anything to cover their shame, which comes from their sin. It's a tragedy. But that leads us to this wonderful conversation that we'll have today. Let's begin in verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is amazing. This is an absolutely incredible thing. The text has God coming down into the garden in the midst of what he created and walking around. He is coming to spend time with his creation. I want you to know the text says this so matter-of-factly that it's setting it up as if it's a normal thing. God comes down into the garden into the cool of the evening. He's approaching. Listen, before sin, before this took place, what were Adam and Eve? Perfect. There was no sin. And when Adam and Eve were perfect without sin, they were at peace with God. And so because they were at peace with God, they had a great relationship with God, which meant what? God would come down in the cool of the evening and walk with Adam and Eve. We hinted at it last week. Adam and Eve were perfect beings who perfectly worshiped a perfect God. So in the cool of the day, when that perfect God would come down to the garden, Adam and Eve would spend time with him, worshiping him, glorifying him, enjoying him. That's an incredible thing. That is like outside of our understanding because our whole lives have been corrupted and filled with sin. They didn't have sin, so they got to be one with God. That's an incredible thing. Not one with him, but one where God could come down and then Adam and Eve could enjoy his company in his presence. There's no corruption there. And I just love how God is coming down to be with them in that relationship. But now that they've sinned, now that they're corrupt, now that they're not okay with God, God comes down and everything's different. That's what we're learning from our conversation today. This text says, God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Those words, cool of the day, they emphasize a time for us. That's what we're trying to grasp from this. The Hebrew wording there actually talks about cool wind. That's the translation. When the cool winds begin to blow through. What time of day does the temperature begin to cool off and winds begin to come through? In the evening, right? And in fact, that's how the text sets it up. It's not saying, It's not saying this particular day. It's saying the regular occurrence of the day is that, listen, the sun comes up, it's hot out, eventually the sun begins to drop, right? And as the sun begins to drop in the sky, the temperature gets lower and lower and lower, and in the evening it's comfortable and it's cool out and there's a nice cool breeze that feels really good. It's called evening time. You and I know it as evening time. So that's where we're at here. It's the evening and God's coming down to the garden. But there's a really important thing we're supposed to grasp from that. We don't know what time Adam and Eve ate from the tree. We do know that God doesn't come down to the garden until evening. And so what we need to get is there's some time that has passed since Adam and Eve broke God's law and since God comes down to the garden. The point is this, they had time to eat the fruit and then feel the effects of the fruit and then be filled with shame because of it. And then together make a plan and come up with some kind of scam that they thought would work. And then pick the leaves and then somehow sew the leaves together and then cover themselves and then go hide. I mean, there's a process here. There's time taking place. And after they've felt the effects, done these things, now God shows up in the cool of the evening in the garden. Now the text says this, I don't want you to miss it. It says, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. Now in order to hear somebody or something walk, what's needed? A body, something that can walk, right? God is a being, and he's not a being that has a body like we are, right? We're made in the image of God, meaning we can think and we have the ability to have relationship with God. That's what that means if you study it out. It's an incredible thing. But when it says we're made in the image of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that God has toes and fingers and a body like we do. God the Father, that is. And so when God comes down and walks in the garden, if they can hear him walking, he needs a body. And God in bodily form is who? Jesus Christ. That's right. That's who's here. This is pre-incarnate Jesus Christ walking in the garden. It's very interesting. Adam and Eve have just sinned. They've just broken God's law. And who comes into the picture? The one who would one day redeem them of their sins. The one who would pay for their sins. The Savior of the world. It's an incredible thing when you study it out and when you begin to understand this from the Bible. Let me see if I can help prove it to you. In Isaiah chapter 6, okay, Isaiah has a vision, right? It's the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah begins to paint a picture in Isaiah 6 of this vision that he sees of a being with a body on a throne, right? And everybody knows he sees God on the throne. Well, then in John chapter 12, verse 41, it makes it very clear that Isaiah was speaking of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. So when God is seen in bodily form, it's Jesus Christ. Abraham sees it. Isaac sees it. Jacob sees it. If you go through Genesis, it's an amazing thing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, you guys should know this. It says this. He, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. So when God shows up in bodily form, where he's visible, where he's walking in the garden, it's Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ there in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's an amazing thing. So God shows up in the cool of the evening to walk around in the garden. Verse 8, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What a sad verse that is. Listen. They ate from the tree, that was sin. And their sin became shame. They didn't like the feeling of it. And so their shame led to a scam as they begin to come up with a plan to cover it themselves. Now their scam becomes separation. Adam and Eve have separated themselves from the Lord God. God comes down into the cool of the garden, or into the garden in the cool of the day like he always does, and Adam and Eve are nowhere to be found. Adam and Eve aren't excited to see him. Adam and Eve aren't perfectly worshiping the perfect God like they always do. They hide themselves amongst the trees of the garden. The scam has become a separation. Sin leads to separation from the God that made us. Now, I want you to grasp this with me, because my whole life I've been taught that sin separates, right? And I think sometimes we develop this thought process or this understanding that because of my sin, God has separated himself from me. God has withdrawn because I'm a sinner. But what I see here in Genesis 3 when we open the text is that God does the same thing that God has always done. God is the same yesterday and the same today and the same forever. God came down in the cool of the evening before, and God comes down in the cool of the evening again, but man has separated himself from God. Man doesn't want to be near God. Man is running away from God. Man that would have ran to God in the garden to worship him now runs away and hides amongst the trees. Because sin led to shame, and that shame led to a scam, and that scam is now leading to separation. Now I do want to say, as man separates themselves from God, well, God will eventually begin to separate himself from man. See, God is in pursuit of the sinner. It's an incredible thing. We'll see it as we continue through the text. But if man continues to live in his sin, and man continues to stay in his sin, and man continues to reject the wonder of God and the grace of our God as it's bestowed upon us, God will just continue to give them over and give them over. And give them over. Have you ever read Romans chapter 1? Give them over to a sexual revolution. Then he'll give them over to a homosexual revolution. Then he'll give them over. It just continues in the passage. And you see, when you continue to reject God's message, when you continue to reject the grace that is before you, your heart becomes hardened, and it just gets harder and harder and harder for you to repent, for you to come to that gracious, loving God that is before you. Stop separating yourself from God. See, instead of running to God, Adam and Eve ran away from them. This right here in Genesis 3 is the start of man separating himself from God because of sin. What they should have done is run straight to God to see if he had a cure for what was now within them, right? They're wicked. They broke God's law and they've been filled with evil. And so they should have ran to God, the Creator, and said, I'm sorry, I broke your law. I ate from the tree. I've been filled with a wretchedness and a wickedness and it's filled me with shame. Can you please cure me, God? But instead of running to God for the cure, they ran and hid from God and stayed in their sin. They were content in their sin. They didn't want to face the Creator. Man's changed. You see, they were content in their sin, trying to avoid the consequence. You see that? As long as I don't have to face the consequence, I'll stay in my sin. What did God tell them the consequence was? When you eat of the tree, you will die. Adam and Eve deserved to die, right? They ate of the tree. And instead of manning up and saying, okay, you know what? I don't really want to die, but I hate this sin that I'm filled with. I hate that I'm not at peace with my Creator anymore. I hate these feelings. And so instead of owning them and saying, yes, God, I did eat of the tree and I will. I don't want to, but I will take the consequence if that's what you have to do. No. They would rather stay in their sin and avoid the consequence. That's not repentance. You and I are called to repent, to own your sin, to say, God, I did it. I'm sorry. I hate that I did it. I'm going to turn away from it. I reject it. I want nothing to do with my sin-filled ways. Please save me of my sin. That's the call. That's what we're after. That's what we need to do. And Adam and Eve are unwilling to do that right now. They hide themselves from God. Satan wanted to change their view of God. It certainly worked, didn't it? Here you have Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding and cowering amongst the trees that God made. You know, people today hide from God in many ways. I thought of several as I was putting this together. They deny his existence. Atheism is simply a way of hiding from God. To claim that he's not real, to claim that he's not there. You know what? It's instead of facing him, it's just easier for me to make up that he doesn't exist in my own mind. They're hiding from the God that wants to save them. How about, you know how many people I've met that just ignore the reality of them? I've had so many people that tell me, I believe God's real. I don't think we can actually know him. I don't think we can have a relationship with him. I mean, I don't think he really cares about me or what I'm doing. He's so much bigger than me and has so much other stuff to deal with. They just ignore the reality that their sin is a problem and that the wrath of God will come. Easier to just put it off because I don't like thinking about it. How about this one? Many people find a small g God that fits their agenda. There's a way that lots of people hide from God, right? I'll just find one that fits my lifestyle. I'll find one that'll let me do the things I want to do. I'll find one that says it's okay. Or you know what? I'll find one that says I can earn my way back into his good graces. That's what false religion is. People trying to earn their way to get right with God. And all you're doing is hiding from the God that says you can do nothing. All you got to do is repent. How many people just plan on coming out of hiding later? You know what? I'm in my 20s. I'll deal with that later. Right now is the prime of my life. It's all about having fun. I'll deal with that later. I understand that I need to get right with God, but I'm trying to get ahead at work. And in order to get ahead at work, I kind of got to break some rules. So I'll deal with God later. The Bible says you're not promised tomorrow. Do not put it off. Stop hiding from the God that you can't hide from anyways. Adam and Eve are about to find this out, right, in our text. No leaves can hide them from the Almighty God. No trees can hide them from the Almighty God. There is no thing that can hide them from the God that is the Creator of all things. It was so easy for God when he shows up. They're separating themselves from God, trying to save themselves, when there's only one way to be saved from the wrath of God. You can't separate yourself from him. You run to him and you cling to him. But you see where sin takes us? Verse 9. What a great verse this is. The sin led to shame, and their shame became a scam, and their scam led to separation, and now their separation leads to seeking by the Almighty God. Look at it. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" I love this verse. This is God seeking the sinner. This is Almighty God coming and saying, "Okay, wait a minute. You used to be at peace with me. Now you're hiding from me." So Almighty God is seeking the one that broke his law. Where are you? This is the soft, gentle, gracious side of our God. It's an incredible thing. When I read this text, God didn't wipe Adam and Eve out as soon as they ate the fruit. He didn't snap his fingers and their life was gone and they fell over lifeless and dead. He could have. He didn't take away the life that he breathed into them and they turned back into dust like he formed them from. It didn't happen upon their eating of the fruit. He also doesn't come booming down out of heaven with a loud thunder that shakes the whole earth and fear and "What have you done?" Like, he doesn't come down in anger and he doesn't come down in wrath. He comes down gently and gracious, seeking the sinner. Our God is incredible. Now listen, there will come a time where God will come down in wrath, where God will come down to wipe out sin. But right now, in Adam and Eve's situation, he came down gently. You want the truth? In our situation, he came down gently. As a little baby born through a virgin girl so that he could take your sin so that you could have a way of being right with God. Don't waste your life and miss that, because one day he will come down and it won't be so gentle. Guys, this is our incredible God. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says this, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Adam and Eve have broken God's law, and now they're hiding from God, and God says, "I have come to seek and to save." He's graciously giving the separated sinner a chance to grasp onto him. And let me just tell you something. If you're here today and you have not yet given your life to Jesus, then this message is a loving, gracious God seeking you. I'm telling you right now, you can repent of your sin. You don't have to live in it. You don't have to hide amongst the trees. You don't have to hide from the Almighty God that sees you anyways. He longs for you to repent of your sin and be saved. So give in. Stop hiding from him when it doesn't work anyways. Look at what he asks. God comes down and he says, "Where are you?" Such an interesting question. God, who's God, right? He's the creator of the world. He knows everything. He knows all things. Not only does he know all things, but he's big, right? There's nowhere that he's not. He doesn't miss things. He sees it all. He created this garden that Adam and Eve are in. He made it all. He spoke the trees into existence in one day. It's an incredible thing. Now, Adam and Eve hide themselves in the trees, and God comes down and says, "Where are you?" You don't actually think God doesn't know where they are, do you? Listen, he's not looking for information in that question. He already knows where they are. Please don't miss this, because listen, God is not looking for Adam's location in the garden. He's asking about Adam's position in their relationship. Where are you? Because you're not where you usually are when I come down. Your perfect worship is not here. We're not enjoying each other. You're hiding from me instead of worshiping me. Where are you? Not location, but position in the relationship. In other words, he's giving Adam the opportunity to own up to his sin. When God comes and he says, where are you? He's graciously nudging Adam towards repentance, where Adam can say, I'm messed up, God. Where are you, Adam? I'm messed up, God. I'm rotten to the core. I disobeyed your law and I ate the fruit that you told me not to eat of, and now I feel shame, and now I have guilt, and now I hate these feelings that are within me, but I also don't hate these feelings that are within me. I'm living in them. I'm screwed up, God. I've driven a wedge in between us and I don't know how to get rid of it. Where am I? I'm rotten and I'm filthy. That's where I am, God. See, that would have been the correct response. That's what God was giving Adam a chance to do, to confess his sin, to repent of his sin, to turn from his sin. But Adam doesn't do that. I told you there's no repentance in this conversation. Adam fails from that. Look at verse 10. Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. What a horrible response. God comes and he says, where are you? Looking for Adam's admittance to sin. And Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked. He doesn't say he sinned. He says, I was afraid because I was naked. Let's just slowly look at that statement. First of all, Adam's not naked. What happened in verse 7? He came up with a plan to clothe himself, remember? Him and Eve join together and they have a conversation and they end up picking some leaves. And it says in verse 7 that they sew those leaves together and they make themselves coverings. So Adam's covered. He might not be covered very good. He might not be covered in anything that's permanent or going to last very long. But he has recognized what parts of him are bringing shame and weird feelings, and he's covered those parts. So technically he's not naked before God. You see, what he's doing is living in sin. He's been filled with sin, and now what flows out of him? Sin. He learned it from Satan, his father the devil, right? Who is what? A liar and a deceiver. Satan lied to them. Now what's Adam doing? Adam is in turn lying. It's what flows out of him because he's corrupt. He is filled with sin. It's an excuse. He's grasping at something. He's lying. Sin will take you so far away from where you want to be. Adam hears God coming and he fears the consequences. Listen to me. He doesn't hate his sin and feel broken over it. He simply fears the consequences. Those are so different, and if you're a Christian, you'll grasp that. I remember growing up, God blessed me and put me in a great home with great parents, but I feared consequence. I didn't do certain things because I feared the consequence. I was a dumb kid. It took me a long time to learn things. And I mean, I can remember times where I would think through a process like, I know what's going to happen if I do that. I'm going to go home. I'm going to have this annoying conversation. I'm going to get dealt with 3 or 4 times and, whatever. And so I would weigh out the punishment and I would say, that seems worth it, right? Sometimes I feared the consequence. Sometimes I felt the consequence was worth it. So I would just go ahead and do it. That was kind of my lifestyle, right? Everything changed when I finally met Jesus, got some conviction in my life. And no, it's no longer about fearing the consequence. It's about hating the sin. It's about hating breaking God's law, right? So now I come to, and when I do something wrong, I hate it. It tears me up. I feel bad about it. I'm not necessarily worried about the consequence. I deserve the consequence. I hate the fact that I let down my God who has been so faithful and so gracious and so good to me. There's the difference. See, Adam doesn't hate his sin. He's just afraid of the consequence at this point. And in doing so, he's making God the enemy. Do you see that? It's not, God, I broke your law. It's, God, I'm afraid of what you'll do to me. He's hiding from God because he doesn't want to deal with God. There's no repentance from Adam, but a hiding from the one who can save him. And God is so gracious and so smart. God's incredible. Look what he says in verse 11. God responds to Adam's lack of repentance with the perfect question. Look at it. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" So God comes to Adam and he says, "Where are you?" Trying to get Adam to repent. Adam doesn't repent, doesn't say, "I broke your law," but he says, he lies to God. I'm afraid because I'm naked, so I hid from you. And so God, in trying to get him to repent and nudging him even further, says, "Well, Adam, who told you that you were naked?" Now, how many people are there on the planet? There's two, right? And so when Adam and Eve recognize that they're naked, there's nobody that could have told them that because there's nobody else on the planet. God knows that. God hasn't lost track of how many people there are. When he says, "Who told you that you're naked?" he knows that it's impossible for them to know that unless they ate of the tree. And so he's nudging them towards confession once again. "Who told you you're naked?" "Oh, God, you know that there's nobody that could have told me that. I broke your law. I ate the tree. I'm sorry." That's what God wants from them. He's nudging them towards that. But see, Adam and Eve aren't doing that. There's no confession happening here. They know they're naked because of the perverted thoughts that sin has brought into their life. Adam isn't owning it. So God's going to make it really, really easy for him. Look at the continuation. "Who told you that you were naked?" And look at what he says. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you shall not eat?" God has just made confession really easy for Adam. What does confession look like for Adam after that statement? One word. Yes. That's all Adam needs to say right now. God has literally done all the work for him. He's "Where are you, Adam?" trying to get Adam to repent, and Adam won't do it. So he says, "Who told you you were naked?" trying to get Adam to repent, and Adam won't do it. So God finally just does all the work. He says, "Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat of?" All Adam needs to do is say yes. "Yes, God, I'm sorry. I hate it. I ate from the tree. I broke your law. I hate it. I'm sorry." But he doesn't do that. He can't own up to it. He won't admit to it. He is grasping at anything he can to not own his sin. Do you see how loving God is? Think about your life. How many times have you tried to do all the work when you can't? And God has made it so simple. He did all the work for you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. His son has took your place. His son shed his blood in the spot where you deserve to have yours shed. And he's done all the work to where all you got to do is say yes. See, Adam wouldn't do that. Verse 12, look at how Adam responds. "Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" See, he doesn't say, "Yes, God, I ate of your tree." He says, "You don't understand, God. The woman that you gave me, it's her fault. It's the woman's fault because she tempted me with it. She took it, and she ate of it, and she came and told me to eat it, and so I just listened to the woman. It's the woman's fault." The woman that Adam is instructed and in charge of protecting. He's supposed to look after her. He's supposed to protect her. He's supposed to have her best interest in mind. And what's he done? He's just thrown her under the bus. See what sin does? He's not looking out for his wife. He's not owning his sin. He's passing the blame. And not only does he pass the blame off on Eve, but think about that statement. "The woman that you gave me, God." Adam just passed the blame onto Eve, threw her under the bus, but then he's passed it off onto God. He's saying, "God, listen, if you wouldn't have made the woman and put the woman into my life, maybe I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. It's your fault. I was happy in the garden naming the animals." This is an excuse. And we do the same exact thing. Do you realize that? It sounds so foolish and so stupid for Adam to say, God, it's your fault that I ate from the tree. But you know how many people today don't own their sin and they pass the blame off on somebody else or something else? When I struggle with my temper, that's something that I'm working on, and I lose control and I freak out and I say something stupid or I whatever, throw something, whatever it looks like. I don't like that I'm a sinner, but I am. It's so natural for me to pass that blame onto this person that made me mad. No, you don't understand. It was your attitude that drove me there. You said this to me, and that's why I in turn said this back. I want to pass the blame, pass the blame, pass the blame. See, that's my sin, and that's what I'm working on. That's me confessing. But you know what? I hate that I do that. I do confess to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. It just sometimes takes me a little while, and I try to pass the blame first. You got to own your sin. That's what we're called to do here, and Adam's not doing it. He's playing the victim card instead of owning his fault. God knows what happened. God knows the situation. God knows the heart. God sees more than you do. Sin takes them from glorifying God to now blaming God. Such an ugly thing. Verse 13, Eve does the exact same thing. Look at it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And instead of Eve owning her sin, saying, I ate from the tree, I shouldn't have, I'm sorry, she passes the blame. She says, the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's not my fault that I ate, the serpent deceived me. You let the serpent, who put this serpent here? Why is the serpent in the garden? It's the serpent's fault, not my fault. Anything to not own up to your sin. Do you see that? She doesn't admit it. Adam doesn't admit it. There is absolutely no repentance going on in this text, and that's the problem. Listen to me. Stop hiding. Stop. You can't hide amongst the leaves. You can't hide amongst the trees. You can't hide amongst anything from God. Stop thinking you can hide from Him by claiming He doesn't exist, by claiming He doesn't see it, by claiming your sin isn't real, by passing the blame off onto somebody else. Stop hiding. Stop passing the blame. Own up to your sin and repent from it. Repent. God loves it when we repent. It is necessary. This whole thing reminded me of Luke chapter 18. There's an amazing story Jesus tells. He says there's two men, and they go up to the temple to pray. You guys remember this story? Two men go up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Two very different attitudes coming from these men, right? The Pharisee stands in the middle of the room because he doesn't want to be near anybody else. Those people are lower than me. They don't deserve to be near me. So he stands in the middle of the room and he boastfully, loudly proclaims, I thank God that I'm not like other men. Do you hear his prayer? They're sinners. I'm not. They're wretched, filthy people. I'm better than they are. I thank God that I'm not like other men. The Pharisee's hiding from God. He's hiding from God by basing his life off of the lives of those around him. I'm better than they are. But you see that tax collector off to the side saying that he wouldn't even turn his eyes to heaven. He felt unworthy to even look upward toward God, and he beats his chest. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see that? He confesses. He admits that he's a sinner. He admits that he's broken God's law. He deserves the wrath of God, but he comes and he admits his sin and begs on God to be merciful. And if you continue that story in Luke chapter 18, the Bible says one man went away justified. You see that? You confess your sin before God, and you can be justified before God. God has done all the work for you. Stop hiding from Him and be saved by Him. I want to finish our outline that we started today. And we'll get deeper into this in the upcoming weeks. But listen, we started with sin. And that sin led to shame in their lives. And that shame led to a scam. They tried to cover themselves. And that scam led to separation as they hid from God who enters into the garden. And that separation led to seeking by God as a loving God comes down and seeks the sinner. It's an incredible thing. And guess what? That seeking reveals the need for a Savior. As God comes and Adam and Eve do not repent, it shows us that there's going to be a Savior that will come. We need saved, and man is incapable of repenting. Man can't save themselves. Man are in trouble because they're wretched to the core now that sin has filled them. And so we need a Savior, somebody who can save us from our sins. That's the person of Jesus Christ, right? God in the flesh, He who knew no sin, who became sin. Which leads to the next point. That Savior will be our substitute. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth so that He could be our substitute. He could die in our place. We call it substitutionary atonement, right? Jesus came. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He never broke God's law one time. No human being in all of history has been able to do that except for Jesus Christ, because He's God in the flesh. And when God in the flesh goes to the cross, Jesus died the death that I deserved and the death that you deserved. You see, God treated Him as if He sinned so that God could treat us as if we've never sinned. All of the wrath of God that you deserve because of you breaking God's law was poured out on Jesus Christ when He was on the cross, and He was the substitute. He substitutionarily died for you. So that what? When your sin was credited to Jesus in His death, then Jesus' perfect life could be credited to you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's our Savior. That's the one we worship. That's God doing all the work. Just repent. Just get on board with it. Get on the train. Listen, I got one more. Sin. Sin led to shame. And that shame led to a scam, and that scam led to separation, and that separation led to seeking by God, and that seeking revealed the need for a Savior, and that Savior came to be our substitute. And listen, that substitute will crush that serpent. See, last week we learned of the serpent that came and he tempts Eve, and it gets Eve to sin. Well, now we've just gone full circle because Christ came to be our substitute, and in His substitutionary death on the cross, and then He rises from the grave, and He is crushing that serpent. It doesn't stand a chance. God wins in the end. So listen to me. You have an option. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law just like Adam and Eve. This pattern fits your lifestyle. But thanks be to God who gives us life through Jesus Christ. Now you can either be crushed with the serpent or saved by the substitute. It starts with repentance. Which one will define your life when you stand before Almighty God? You see, hell was created as a place where Satan will spend all of eternity. And you know what? The wrath of God will be poured out on all the unrighteous. So everyone that dies without Jesus Christ, everyone that dies in their sins will be crushed along with Satan. They'll spend an eternity there in that place called hell. But that does not have to be you, because our loving and our gracious God is seeking you. He longs for a relationship with you, and He wants you to repent of your sins. So turn from it, stop being content in it, stop avoiding the consequences, like that tax collector, call upon the mercy of God, admit that you're a sinner, call upon His mercy, and realize that He's already paid for it for you on the cross. Our God is so good. And I promise we will talk a lot more about that in the next couple weeks. As we finish Genesis chapter 3, let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for the goodness of who You are. God, Your gospel teaches us so much. And I pray that we would hunger and thirst for more of who You are. Help us to desire a relationship with You and to study passionately so we can glorify You with our lives. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for Your Son Jesus. Thank You for seeking us, a bunch of filthy, wretched sinners. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.